for them. Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its riches. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as in the beginning, so now and forever. Amen.
Oh, good evening. Well, we're in the middle of a series on the Psalms. There will be four series, and we looked at the fact from Psalm 73 that God through the Psalms gives us wisdom for living. Last week we looked at the fact that he defends us, and today from Psalm 65 we are going to see that he blesses us. One of the amazing things about our memory banks is the way that all of a sudden something from way back in our past just pops up like that. Oh yeah, I remember. So when I was preparing this sermon on the fact that God blesses us, all of a sudden, a song that I used to sing, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 50 or 60 years ago, when I was knee-high to a grasshopper and was at Sunday school, it was a song which said, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." Does anyone know that? No? It just shows you it was a long time ago. Okay. Well, that was a simple gospel song about the fact that God blesses us abundantly. Psalm 65 has a similar message, but it goes into more depth. And that's what we're going to look at now. Follow it in your Bibles if you want to. In the bulletin, you'll see what page it's on. Briefly, the psalm was written by King David, and it is in four short sections. The first two verses are giving an introductory commitment to praise God. The next verses, 3 and 4, speak of the first and the primary blessing. Verses 5 to 8 outline some of the blessings with respect to what God has done for his people back then. And the last section, verses 9 to 13, speaks about the actual blessings on the promised land. I'm going to explain the meaning of what is written and then see what we can learn from it to expand our love for God as he continually blesses us. So the introductory commitment to praise, verses 1 and 2. This is a declaration of intent by David. The nation of Israel was at its peak during his reign and that of his son Solomon. The battles had been victorious, the prayers for deliverance had been answered, and having been so delivered, now they wanted to turn their attention to praising God and thanking him for what he has done and remembering what he has done for them. So verses 1 and 2, "Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. Their experience had been what God promised, that God always hears our prayers, and in that case, he answered them. What blessings are stated or implied in just these few introductory verses? Well, they know that they are, in fact, the people of God. They refer to him as our God. They know this because he has revealed himself to them through the prophets, through the scriptures, and the great acts of power that he has done. Therefore, they are privileged to pray to him. They know that God hears and answers their prayers. It says, you who answer prayers, a declaration, a definite, absolute declaration. They know that he has universal reign over all people. To you, all people will come, the psalm says. And they know that he is faithful to them, and so they seek to be faithful to him. It says, to you, our vows will be fulfilled. And consequently, they know that praise is the appropriate response to God when they are so blessed. Well, I wonder, how about you? How do you see God blessing you in these particular days? Just think about that for a moment. We are, Christians, the people of God. God has chosen us to be his. That is blessing number one. He's revealed himself to us also through the scriptures and, of course, most fully through Jesus. Blessing number two. Therefore, we are privileged to pray directly to him in the name of Jesus. Blessing number three. We know that God hears our prayers. Blessing number four. And he answers them. Blessing number five. We know that one day all people will come before God, either in submission or praise. Blessing number six. We also know, I trust, that God desires us to praise him, not because he needs it, but because it is right and good for us to do so. Blessing number seven. And we know that God, who we praise, is faithful to his word. Blessing number eight. If we were counting our blessings one by one, just in a few verses, there are eight stated or implied that can apply to us. You know, some people, when they've been walking as a Christian for a while, it's easy to take for granted those particular blessings which I've just mentioned. But being reminded of them, for example, tonight by being here, it's a blessing in itself. There's another blessing, number nine. But you know, there are many people who don't know these blessings from God and they don't experience them. And therefore we, Christ's peoples, we are the light to show them these blessings. So that's the first section. The second section of the psalm in verses 3 and 4, it looks back to what was the initial action that brought the people into such a state of blessedness. Verse 3, when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. This actually is the gateway to blessing, to receiving God's blessing. When we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgressions, they say, he says to God. They were not discarded by God, but rather they were forgiven and restored in relationship with him. No doubt they had turned back and repented of their sin. You know, reading through the Old Testament, we see how easily and frequently and repeatedly the chosen people of God turn their backs on him and walk away from him. And we say, well, why did he bother with them? They were such a disobedient lot. Well, here's why. because he chose them. God initiated that relationship with them, and so, therefore, he had done these amazing acts for them, the salvation out of Egypt, the subduing the enemies, settling in the promised land. And he had made a covenant with them, an agreement with them, which is expressed in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And it was to be through his chosen people, his treasured possession, that God revealed himself through the law, the scriptures, the prophets, and of course, ultimately, Jesus. Isn't it so that we can see ourselves in this part of Psalm 65, verse 3? "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." The Apostle Paul reminds us of the same thought. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And through repentance and faith, we know that we have been restored in that relationship. We have been forgiven for our sin and restored in that relationship with God. And so David could write in verse 4, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." As he could write that, so too can we know that we, Christian people, are blessed through being chosen by God for faith in Jesus Christ. We are not like Pharaoh, whose hard heart was hardened by God and who hardened his own heart. No, God has chosen us through Christ for life in him. The fullest meaning of that life. What a blessing is that? The psalmist said, verse 4, "We are filled with the good things of your house and your holy temple." We know from history that David did not build, from the Bible, that David did not build the temple. His son Solomon did that. So this statement about the temple that David wrote was somewhat prophetic. But the temple was understood to be where God was present with his chosen people. And David knew that being in the presence of God would itself be a blessing. For Christians, we can say that we are blessed to have received forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Get that? The Holy Spirit of God, when we repent of our sin, we receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit is in us. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" He's there empowering us, guiding us, filling us with God's love. What a blessing to be able to know that God is with us, and that through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. So while David prophesied blessing for those who followed him and eventually were to gather in the temple, and knowing it was a blessing to be in the presence of God, for Christians, because of Jesus, the blessing is more profound. We are united with God because his Holy Spirit is in us. What a blessing is that? Further, even though there is not a direct apples to apples, so to speak, comparison between the significance of Solomon's temple and the church building, today we can certainly say that when God's people gather for worship, such as we are doing right now, whether it's in a beautiful building like this or in a church park, in a park somewhere, when God's people gather, God is not only in us, but he is among us. Jesus is among us. Jesus said, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Staggering truth, is it not, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is here with us now? How is that expressed practically? Well, there's unity of mind through our faith. There's unity of purpose to gather and worship God as we do. There's unity of voice as we give voice to sing hymns and songs and join in common prayer. And all that's wrapped up, I trust, in unity of our hearts and expressions of love for Jesus and for one another. What a profound blessing that is. These blessings that I've been talking about, they are available nowhere else in society. It is only as God's people gather that those blessings can be experienced. No wonder the church is referred to as the hope of the world. So to the third section, Psalm 65, verses 5 and 8, they speak of the blessings of knowing both who God is and what he has done. Verse 5, "You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior." The awesome deeds I've spoken about, the Exodus, the conquest, the settling in the promised land. But there's a deeper blessing here, and that is of knowing God. Specifically, who he is and what he has done. Who he is, verse 5, "the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." Well, Christians, we know that Jesus is the hope of the world. But I just said that the church was the hope of the world. So, which is it? Well, the answer is both. Because the church today must be the hands and the heart of Jesus in our world. And we know that his command to his disciples was to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Through Rough Edges, the St. John's Community Services operating just across here in the hall, that is bringing the hope of Jesus to the people who gather there through the week, the community who come in for a meal and a safe space. They may not understand it as such, they may not articulate it as such, but that's what it is, the hope of Jesus reaching out into the community, and this church is doing it to its great credit. Bringing to the people who take part in that ministry hope for living today. Back in the psalm, David also speaks to God about what he has done. Verses 6 and 7, "God, who formed the mountains by your power, who stilled the roaring of the seas and the turmoil of the nations." David considers the people to be blessed by knowing and having been chosen by God, the Creator. For us, knowing that God chose us and that he is also the creator of all that is that not a blessing to us? Little old me, he chose me, he chose you. Isn't that something fantastic? The creator, we think about God in Genesis 1 and 2. His powerful word, "Let there be light," and there was light. That, the fact that God is creator, should form our worldview. How we see the world on issues such as the sanctity of life. We're all made in the image of God. Freedom of individuals. We're all equal before God. How we should care for the planet and not trash it. Not only should that knowledge form our worldview, how we see the world around us, but it also gives us hope for the future. Finally, in this section of Psalm 65, David also knows that it was God who gave him the military victories to allow his nation to settle at peace with their neighbours. It was God who brought those circumstances, who, it says, stilled the turmoil of the nations. It was not David's military prowess or any other human factor, but God, the Creator, who stilled the turmoil of the nations. We may well cry out with our heart to Jesus Christ, "Jesus, today still the turmoil of the nations." The fourth and the final section of Psalm 65 from verse 9, it speaks about God's particular blessings of his people who are now settled and at peace in the promised land. God cares for the land through the provision of water for the crops, which are abundant. The desert, it blooms, it blossoms. The livestock multiply, and consequently and metaphorically speaking, the hills are clothed with gladness and the meadows and the valleys shout for joy and sing. Even back then, the hills were alive with the sound of music. Thank you. This morning, no one laughed at that. I couldn't believe it. I said, and everyone just sat there. The way he describes it, it's somewhat fanciful. Yes, okay, we can see that. Almost dreamlike. But nonetheless, it points to the divine truth of God's provision and so blessing of the people who he had settled in the promised land. Yet, it still speaks to Christians living everywhere. It points to the truth that God, the Creator, is in control of our physical world. He sends the rain and the dams fill. He withholds it and we start to get worried. He allows the sun to shine and the solar panels produce energy. The clouds come and they don't. He sends the wind and the turbines turn. He withholds it and they don't. And we thank him that in this country we have plenty of supplies of energy. Interesting, isn't it, that for Christians, discussions of how we care for the environment have to be considered within the context of the sovereign rule of God over the natural environment. Look again, will you, at those verses speaking of he who created the world and who sustains it, and see how intimately the natural world is controlled by God. David wrote, speaking to God, "You care for the land. You enrich it abundantly. The streams are of God. You have ordained it. You drench, you bless," and so it goes on. Yes, we can make scientific explanations for all of those processes. But ultimately, when we have a biblical worldview, we know that God alone has created, he sustains our physical and natural environment, and it is our duty and joy to look after it, what he has created. But someone says, okay, what about when there are catastrophic floods? Or droughts, ruinous droughts. What do we do then? It's out of God's control. Do we shake our fist at him and say, "Why, God?" asking a question which will never be answered. Recently on the news, I heard that 43% of this nation was in the state of being in a ruinous drought. Yet, just this week, the weatherman on TV almost had a smile on his face when he was telling us that there was this huge rain band which was going to move across the whole state, and every area which was in drought was going to receive rain. A secular world will say, "Oh, what luck, it's starting to rain." A secular worldview. Someone who has their mind and life centered upon God would see God for who he is, verse 5, the hope of all the ends of the earth, and who provides and cares for us, the land and the water as well, and so be blessed by that knowledge. you know, a farmer on the land or a city slicker in the inner suburbs, one with such a worldview with God at the centre could only see God's blessing on this land, Australia. Yes, I know, we know that there are still many problems that have to be resolved, particularly the outstanding issues of Indigenous reconciliation. But to deny that this nation has been abundantly blessed by God, the hope of the ends of the earth, would be to choose to live without any hope. And sadly, many do. Yet as Christians, secure in Jesus Christ, we have all the more reason to know how blessed we are. But you know, and I'm almost done, what about when we're in a period of life where it's anything but being blessed by God? When we're faced with difficulties, left, right, centre, top and bottom, when friends may desert us, families may give us a hard time, when we may have financial, housing or marital problems, when we're just weary with all the worries of life, what about it? Well, our starting point to confront those, it has to be well grounded. We have to keep our eyes and our minds attuned to God. You know, through the prophet Isaiah, he promised, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." The Apostle Paul, through the Apostle Paul, God promised, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Of course, we need to take some action by reaching out to those who may be able to help, particularly within a Christian community. And we're going to see that in a few weeks' time when we start looking at the book of Acts and the early church, how they shared everything within their community. So, to conclude, hearing from God speak through the Psalm 65, we are reminded that he blesses his people and he blesses nations. As we count our blessings and, if you like, name them one by one and celebrate them with gladness and shouts of joy and singing, we do well to take to heart these words of Jesus. He said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." In the name of Jesus, our Saviour and brother, Amen.